About midway of your Bible, just open your Bible up about midway, you'll be about the Psalms, find chapter 128. We're going to be looking at the six verses there, and we're talking about fathers today, and I noticed we have a number of fathers here this morning, as you stood a while ago, and we do want to recognize you dads and thank the Lord for you. And we're looking today at Psalms 128. If you don't have a Bible, maybe one be there close by, you can get a hold of. And follow along as we talk about where is Daddy? Psalms 128, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the side of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be, blessed that fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Several years ago, there was a man named David Blankenhorn who wrote a book entitled Fatherless America. And in that book, he dealt with what I believe is one of the greatest problems we have in our country today. He dealt with the problem of absentee fathers from the home. He wrote about the problem of homes without the presence of a daddy in the home. Well, in that book, he relates a story that occurred back during World War II. And during that time, there was a campaign to get the fathers back from the war first as it ended. In fact, all during World War II, there was a great concern about taking fathers away from their children. And that's why the single men were drafted into the military at first and then married men without children. And then last of all, fathers were drafted into the armed forces because they were reluctant to take the fathers out of the homes in America. And so as the war was coming to an end, many of the mothers in America got involved in a campaign to bring back the fathers from the war first. And the mothers would go to Congress and they would lobby the members of Congress. And when they met with a congressman, they would give him a pair of baby shoes with the tag, Bring Daddy Home. One congressman from that time said, a generation of fatherless children would make our country a second-rate power, and everything should be done to prevent such a tragedy. So there was a great concern in America at that time to bring Daddy home. Well, since World War II, David Blankenhorn says we have increasingly become a society of fatherless families. And he says that 2 out of every 5 children in America live in a family where the father is not present. He also says that the fatherless family in America is a social phenomenon unparalleled in human history. And then he says that fatherlessness is the most destructive trend in our generation, and I tend to agree with that. The biography of Bill Clinton is a rather interesting thing to read because in that biography entitled First in His Class, the writer says that Mr. Clinton for most of his life was always searching for a father figure that he never had. He was always looking up to older role models. First he looked to one of his grandfathers, and then it was a band director when he was in high school who was a Baptist deacon and a Sunday school teacher. Then later on, he had some professors in college that he attended. And then there was a Baptist preacher for a while in Little Rock who for a while was something of a father figure to Mr. Clinton. Well, we're all coming to realize today how important it is to have a father in the home. And we've come to realize that fathers are absolutely necessary for the healthy growth and development of children. So we're concerned today about this problem in America. Have you noticed in the last probably the last 10 or 15 years that there's an attack on fathers in our society today? One place you see it's in the media. You rarely on television or in the media today see a well-adjusted father on a television program. Fathers, for the most part, today are presented in a negative fashion. Maybe it's the old Archie Bunker type, or the father on the cartoon The Simpsons, or the father on that old television program Married with Children. But fathers are presented pretty much today on television and in movies in a rather negative light. Then divorce is having a terrible effect on children in America today. Divorce always has consequences on children. Many young people who come up in divorced families have emotional scars that they carry with them through life. And many of them have become distrustful of love, marriage, and the family because of the divorce of their parents. And then again, we have had a change in our value system in America today. We've become very, very self-centered. Burger King used to have an old commercial on television that said, "Have it your way." Frank Sinatra used to sing a song, "I Did It My Way," and that just kind of typifies the attitude that we all have in America today. We've become very self-centered. Well, because of this, we have a generation of fathers today who think they owe it to themselves to be happy, regardless of how it affects the children and the family. And so a lot of fathers have just kind of gone their own way. They've deserted the family, they've moved away, or if they're still in the family, they rarely are at home because they give all their time to work or some kind of hobby, and for all practical purposes, the children don't have a father. Well, every child needs a father. Every child needs a father as well as a mother in the family, and we're beginning to understand that more and more. So I want to talk about that this morning as we think about fathers and Father's Day. Now, if you want to know what a family is supposed to be, you have to consult with the one who designed the family. And of course, I'm talking about the Lord God who made the family initially, and He laid out the design for the family. And in the Bible says the family should be composed of three main units. And of course, I'm talking about the children, and I'm talking about mama and daddy. Somebody said that children are the hub of the family. Especially when they're small, everything seems to revolve around them. Then there's the mother. Somebody's called her the heart of the family. She provides the sweetness and the tenderness in the family. And then the Bible teaches us there's to be the father who's to be the head of the family. And when you have all of those ingredients come together according to God's design, you have the makings for a happy home. Well, when I come to Psalms 128, I find a wonderful psalm down here about the family and about fathers. And it seems to me that this psalm is especially addressed to fathers. Proverbs 31 is addressed to the wife and the mother, but Psalms 128, to me, seems to be addressed to the daddy. For example, look at verse 3. It says, "Thy wife." And so, obviously, this is talking to the father. And then down in verse 3, it talks about "thy children," referring to the father. And then in verse 4, the writer says, "Thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." And so this psalm is directly addressed to the husband and the father in the home. Well, in this psalm, we see some good ingredients, several ingredients of a good father. And I want you to notice these. Look at verses 1 and 2 if you have your Bible. Because down here, first of all, you have the basics of a father. Verse 1. Every father ought to have wisdom. A good father has wisdom. Look at verse 1. "Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord." You see the word fear? That could be better translated reverence and trust. You know, reverence and trust for the Lord. And right here you find a father's wisdom. The Proverbs say, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And friend, when you put your trust in the Lord, you've made a very wise decision. And a husband and a father who gives his life to Christ is wise indeed. Listen, men, the best thing you can do for your wife and your children is to raise them in the Lord, and the best thing you can do is accept Christ as your Savior if you don't already know Him. I mean, everything in life, think about it, has to have a nucleus. For example, in an atom, everything in the atom revolves around the nucleus. It has to have a center. Our earth has a center called the sun, and everything revolves around the sun. And then the sun has a center, and it revolves in its galaxy, the Milky Way. And then the Milky Way has a center in the universe, and I believe if you go to the center of the universe, you'll find God Himself there. The Bible says, "Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things." If there was no center, everything would be out of balance. But then the same thing is true in life. You have to have a center in your life. For most people, that's themselves. As I said a moment ago, this is a self-centered generation we live in today. But as a result of that, people are not living happy lives today because they make such poor decisions based on what they want and what pleases them. But when you give your life to Christ, He becomes the center of your life. And every man ought to have Christ as the center of his life. Now, churches used to think that the way to reach families, and we've been talking, some of us in this church, about reaching young families. And we used to think in churches the best thing to do is to have a bus ministry and pick up the children, bring them to church, and after a while maybe you'd reach the family. And that did happen some. We did that in Fountain Inn. And we found out, you know, that we could reach some families with a bus ministry and things like that. But what really happened was we would reach the children, we would reach the mother, but a lot of times the daddies wouldn't come. So then we decided the better thing to do would be to reach the daddies. And if you reach the daddies, most likely you're going to reach the mamas and the children as well along the way. Well, man, the smartest thing you can do in your life is to give Christ your life and be committed to Him. And this is one of the basic things a man needs. He needs to trust Christ with his life, and that is his wisdom. But then in verse 1, I see also the father's walk. Did you see down there it says, blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in His ways. Blessed is the man that walks in God's ways. Well, what does that mean? Well, happy is the man who lives in such a way that is consistent with what God wants him to do. Now let me tell you about life. Life has to have boundaries. And we need to live our lives within the boundaries that God has set up for us in God's Word. Everything has to have boundaries. In a football field, you've got the goals 100 yards apart. You have sidelines 50 yards apart. You have to have boundaries. In our society, we have to have boundaries. I tell you what, I get so ill riding around Greenville having to stop at a traffic signal. I just hate to have to do that until I went to Cairo, Egypt years ago. They had all these traffic signals, but nobody paid them any attention. You'd have thousands of cars at one intersection deadlocked because nobody was going by the boundaries. And so I came back. I was fine, you know, at a traffic signal after that. But you got to have boundaries, see. You have to stay within the boundaries for driving or you'll have chaos. Well, the same is true in life. You have to have boundaries, but the question is, where are you going to draw the line? Where are the boundaries going to be in your life? How are you going to decide about things like morality, smoking, drinking, gambling, pornography, immorality, and the thousands of other issues? How are you going to decide about those things? Are you going to decide based on what you watch on television? Is that what you're going to do? Well, they don't have a whole lot of boundaries. You live life according to what they tell you, you'll have chaos in your life. Are you going to live your life based on what some supposed expert says? Maybe you watch Oprah, what she says, or Dr. Phil, or somebody like that. I just want to confess to you this morning. I was raised according to Dr. Spock's baby book. Anybody remember that? Some of you older folks remember Dr. Spock? Well, some of you younger folks don't know who I'm talking about, but when I was born, about that time I was growing up, Dr. Spock had this book, you know, and all the mamas was raising us according to Dr. Spock's baby book. The only thing wrong with that is that a few years ago he came back out and he said, you know, I was wrong about that. That was wrong. No wonder I'm all messed up today. See, that's my problem. I was raised wrong. Well, my point is, are you going to decide based on what your friends say down at the office or some expert? I mean, listen, they're liable to change next week what they say. You know what I think you ought to do? I think you ought to take this book, the Bible, and take the principles of God's Word set out right here, and you decide you're going to walk within the boundaries of God's Word, and I think you'll do just fine. Joshua said in the Old Testament, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So men, be careful where you draw the line. It'll affect not only you, but your wife and children as well. So be very careful where you mark the boundaries. And so we see the father's wisdom, the father's walk. And then look at verse 2, you see the father's work. Verse 2, for you shall eat the labor of your hands. Now that statement there is talking about a man working. You know what? There's nothing wrong with work. I say there's nothing wrong with work. I say there's nothing wrong with work. All right, y'all a little slow this morning. Some people have the idea, well, work was part of the curse God put on man as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve, but that's not so. Adam and Eve had work in the Garden of Eden before they ever sinned. And the Bible says God made all creation and gave dominion of it to the man, and that involved work. And I think life would be boring if there was not some kind of work to do, something to achieve. Something to reach out for. Years ago when I was a boy, nobody taught me this. I guess my mother and father kind of taught me this to some degree. But it really caught on when I was a boy. I decided I wasn't getting enough allowance every week. Not that you need an allowance, but I was getting an allowance and that wasn't going far enough. And I was trying to find some ways to make more money, Homer. And so I did like you did. I started cutting grass for neighbors. And I'd go to Miss Stone's and I would cut her grass. And after I got finished cutting her grass, I'd look back on it. I would admire my handiwork and I'd have to admit to myself, that looks pretty good. And I had this sense of well-being inside because I'd done a good job. Well, God has determined that there's nothing wrong with work. And according to the Bible, the father is to be the main provider of the family. Now, women, that doesn't mean you can't work. And I know in this day and time, sometimes you have to work to make ends meet. And women have careers. But 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if any man provides not for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Men, you ought to be a provider. You ought to work. Now you say, Preacher Mike, why are you bringing this out? Because I've seen some men who wouldn't strike a lick at a snake. Sorry as they could be. Now I'm thankful to God that most of the men I've known are not like that. But I'm just saying to you that God has designed for us to be providers. And God has made some wonderful promises to us. Psalms 37:25. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Now God does not promise that he'll provide everything you want. But God does say that he'll provide for you. If you'll live for him and serve him, he'll meet your needs. Because the Bible says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so these are some of the basics of a good father. You need to be saved. You need to live according to the teachings of God's Word. You need to work. And somebody says, well, Preacher Mike, what's the end result of that? We'll look at the latter part of verse 2. Happy you shall be, and it shall be well with you. In other words, the result of living God's way is a sense of well-being. It will be well with you. You'll experience a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction and happiness when you live your life God's way. Are you listening, men? Is it well with you? Mom, is it well with you? Young people, children, is it well with you? We need men to get serious about this thing of being fathers and husbands and doing our task the way God has designed. The basics of a good father. But now notice also the beneficiaries of a good father. Look again down at verse 3. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Now Blankenhorn goes on in his book and he says, being a loving father and a good husband is the best part of being a man. If you work toward those things as a man, you'll find great fulfillment in your life. But when you're a good father and a good husband, there's somebody else who will benefit from that. Well, who is that? Look at verse 3. First of all, your companion, your wife. She benefits when the father is a good, godly man. John Phillips, in his commentary on the Psalms, talks about the wife as a vine based on what verse 3 says here. And here are some characteristics of a wife and a home where there is a good father and a good husband. First of all, he says that a vine clings. A vine clings to the side of a wall. And here you see the wife's need for security. God has made a wife to want security. She needs someone to cling to. She needs somebody as a source of security in life. And that's why God intends for a man to be in the family. I think about some single mothers we used to have, and I guess there still are in Fountain Inn First Baptist, and they were trying to raise their children without a father in the home. And God bless those dear ladies. If you're anybody like that in this church going through that, that's a hard task. My heart goes out to them. I know some who were working two and three jobs just to help their little family survive, and I pray for those single moms. It would have been a whole lot easier if there had been a daddy to help. But a wife is made to cling. She wants to cling. That's her makeup. She wants somebody whom she can depend upon. That's the ideal. And secondly, vines not only cling, but they climb, they grow, and they mature. And that's the picture of a wife needing strength. She needs someone to provide strength for her and help her become all God wants her to become. And that's why we read in the book of Ephesians where the husband is to nourish and to cherish his wife. He's to help her be everything God wants her to be. Our wives have a lot of abilities we men need. Sometimes the thing about your wife that irritates you might be an asset. For example, for most men, and we have a wife who is neat, that's a good thing. You know, most men are slobs. I thought I'd get an amen from all the women in here, and the only one I heard was from Steve right there. Most men are slobs. Most men are slobs. Women, y'all don't agree with that? Well, Iris, you got the only man in here that's a slob, okay? You know, let's just face it. Men, sometimes, you know, we're just slobs, you know, and we need a wife to kind of help us do better. And your wife may be very creative. She can put beauty in the home. She knows how to arrange things. She has the woman's touch on the home. See, if it were some of us men, we'd be basically living in boredom. I went to visit a fella some time ago. He was in this nice, big $350,000, $400,000 two-story house. And I went to visit him, and he had, in his house, he had a bed in the bedroom, and he had one chair that he took from the bedroom back to the den. He didn't have a television, and, you know, that's all he had in the whole house. The whole house. You know, his wife was gone. Well, you get a woman in the home, and she'll transform it. She'll put pictures on the wall, furnishings, flowers, plants, you know. I mean, they add so much. Amen, men? You better say amen there. Amen? All right. Well, you know, here's the wife. And, you know, like a vine, she wants to climb. And then, you know, vines also cluster. When a wife has a husband who's following the Lord, she becomes fruitful and she's a joy in the home. She is the heart of the home. But then you know there's somebody else that benefits from a godly father, and that's the children. Look at the latter part of verse 3. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Now here's a picture of a man with his wife and children sitting around the table. And notice it says they're like olive trees. Well, what is the writer talking about that? Well, so think about those olive trees. Olive trees grow very slowly. It takes a long time to grow an olive tree. And so this means the father in the home must be willing to make an investment. It takes an investment of time on the part of the father if his children are going to develop the way God wants them to be. Now, men, you can't just show up occasionally and your children get the benefit of having a father. You have to be there for them. It takes a lot of time and patience and prayer and patience and hard work and patience. Y'all seeing a theme there? If your children are going to grow up strong the way the Lord wants them to be. And then another characteristic is that olive trees grow continuously. They get very, very old. Some of those olive trees Iris and I saw in the Garden of Gethsemane years ago were like over 2,000 years old. And that reminds me of the idea of input. It takes a lot of input into a child from a father. You see, the child is going to live on beyond your years on the earth. Someday you aren't going to be around any longer. And if you want your children to be responsible adults and committed followers of Christ, you've got to have some input, see? You've got to do some training. Like the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then olive trees grow very precariously. You see, they're not only good olive trees, but they're wild ones as well. And the wild ones will overcome the good ones if you're not careful. Well, that made me think about the wild influences that are in our world today, and you need to be careful here. You know, I listen to some fathers talk about the way they relate to their children in the home. And I'd say that some fathers need to do a little survey around the house. You need to see what kind of television programs are being watched in your house. You need to see what's being watched on the computer. You need to see what kind of literature is in your house. And somebody says, well, my children's rooms, Preacher Mike, are off limits to me. Why? Didn't you pay for the house? Aren't you buying the house? I mean, you're making the payments. There's no place in my house I couldn't go when my kids were home. You're the father. Get in, check things out, see what's going on. And I tell you another thing, you better check on their friends too. See who they're associating with. See who they're spending time with, and you have a say in that. You ought to even have a curfew. Uh-oh, I lost it with the teenagers there. You ought to have a curfew. Set a time when they're supposed to be in the house at night. We did it with our children. I don't know if y'all ever read Louis Grizzard or not, but I agreed with his mom, and she always said, any young person out after midnight is up to no good. Now, there might be an occasional exception to that for something special, but you set the limits, and really, boys and girls have no business roaming all over town, all over the community, all over everywhere after midnight. You set the parameters, Dad. Those kids aren't smart enough to be out there on their own. There are influences out there that can hurt them. And so you find out where they're going. You say, well, how do you do that? Go over and see. You know, go find out, see? And like I say, the teenagers don't like it when I preach like that, but give them 20 years, they'll like it then, so that's okay. But I'm saying be a father, be a dad, you know, take responsibility, because your wife and your kids are going to be the beneficiaries of you. And then thirdly, I want you to notice the blessings of a good father. Look down at verse 5. The Lord shall bless you out of Zion, and you shall see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Now, that word Zion was the political center of Jerusalem, and that's a reference to the politics of the land, and Jerusalem was a reference to the social life of the land. And here's the idea. A good father will result in national blessings. When a man is a good father, it'll have a beneficial moral effect on the family. And when the moral level of a family is raised, it will have a positive impact on the nation. Now, here's what that means for us today. If men in America would be good fathers like God wants them to be, if men in America would lead their families in the things of God and have good moral standards, the whole level of American life would be a whole lot better off than it is right now. Men, it would be. When the families in America get where they should be, then the nation will get where it ought to be as well. Martin Luther said one time, household government is the fountain of political government. If you destroy the one, the other cannot exist. And ladies and gentlemen, a nation is only as strong as its families. A crumbling family will eventually result in the crumbling of a nation. Billy Graham says that the breaking up of homes eats like termites at the foundation of a nation. So the welfare of the nation depends on the welfare of the family. And the welfare of the family depends on the welfare of the father. And there will be national blessings when you and I are good fathers. Now here's the part I like down at verse 6. There will be personal blessings when we are good fathers. Look at verse 6. Yea, you shall see your children's children, and peace upon Israel. Now let me give you a modern translation or a paraphrase of that. The Living Bible says, may you live to enjoy your grandchildren. That's where I'm at right now. I've got a friend of mine who had grandchildren before I did, and he was just an absolute idiot about it. I mean, he was a fanatic. And I thought, Robert, you've gone off your wacko. Guess who's gone off his wacko? See? And that's what the Bible's talking about down here. Dad, you want to have the joy of being a happy grandfather down the road, set a good example. Give your life to Christ. Live for Him every day, and you'll have personal blessings that you can't imagine. Well, my time's gone. Let me finish up by giving you some suggestions on how to be a good father. Number one, give your life to Christ. Make sure that you're saved. If you've never been saved, do that right now. Everything else in your life and family depend upon that. Your own personal happiness and fulfillment as a man depend upon that. Then number two, be serious about your commitment to Christ. Not like a whole lot of men I know who just give verbal assent to things they believe as a Christian, but they don't live it out there in the world every day. Then number three, develop a strong devotional life. Have a time every day when you get along with God and His Word and you pray. Let me tell you what, your children growing up, you need to pray. You need to pray every day for them and yourself, especially when they get those teenage years. You're going to need prayer. So pray. So have a devotional life. Number four, read good books on fathers and the family. Some of the best material ever is out today. I used to read Dobson, you know, James Dobson, but he's still around. He's still putting out stuff. So read some of his books or whoever the latest person is. Some good quality Christian material out there to help you be a better father. Number five, spend quality and quantity time with your children. You know how you spell love for your child? T-I-M-E. Time. If you're out there all the time doing other stuff, you ain't gonna have the time. And sometimes, you know, you'll be with your child, and sometimes there's nothing planned, you're just hanging out together, and you'd be amazed how they'll ask you questions, or they'll come up with things that will be a teachable moment, and you can teach them about the Lord, teach them about life. But you can't do that if you're gone all the time working all over the creation like some of my preacher buddies preaching elsewhere, and, you know, if you're not involving those kids in those hobbies, see, spend quality and quantity time with your children. Then number six, get involved completely in a church somewhere. Don't depend on mama to bring the kids to church. You get the family together and all of you come, and come every time the doors are open. Why? Because if you find a good Bible teaching church, they're going to address some of the problems you face in life. They're going to help you with some of those things. And you need to be there and hear that. And your kids need to hear the Bible stories. They need to have God working in their hearts. Live your life around the church and the activities of the church. And then number seven, reach out to some other fathers who need some guidance. There are a lot of guys today who are hurting. A lot of guys who are, just need a helping hand. Some guys need a witness, and you talk to them about the Lord. But listen, men, the most manly thing you will ever do is to give your life to Christ. And it takes a real man to live for Jesus. And I hope that you'll do that. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and the musicians are going to come. We're going to have just a moment of our time today as an invitation. Somebody here today may need to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, or somebody might have already done that this week. And you want to come in this service to make your decision public. Christ asked us to make those decisions public and to follow Him in baptism. Maybe you need to do that today. You come and do that. Or if God's speaking to your heart about recommitting your life to the Lord in some fashion, then you come do that. If you need to come and move your membership, God's been leading you as a visitor to this church. Why don't you move your membership today? Be a part of this fellowship here. But you come and do what God leads you to do in these few moments together. Father, I thank You for these dads here, these fathers in this service. And I pray, Lord, for all of us that we would be godly fathers and grandfathers. Lord, I pray that You will build Christian homes in this church, Father, and just bless each family that's represented in this place. As we give this invitation, I pray, Lord, that decisions will be made for You. And we'll thank You, Lord, for all that You do for us. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is number 482. If you'll take a hymnal, we're going to sing together. If I can help you in any way, counsel with you, pray with you,